Hey there, this is Brian Zond, and welcome to my sermon podcast. I'm glad that you're interested in the sermons that I preach here at Word of Life Church in St. Joseph, Missouri. And if you ever feel inclined to help us by supporting us financially, you can do that at our website, WOLC.com. Thank you. In September of 1977, NASA launched the spacecraft Voyager. That was more than 40 years ago, and for 40 years now, Voyager has been speeding through interstellar space at 34,000 miles an hour. Tonight, it's more than 13 billion miles from home. Now, in that spacecraft, there is a golden record, a phonograph record, a golden, not a vinyl record, but a golden record. So that if hipster aliens ever find it, they'll be able to listen to some of the sounds from Earth. Among the songs that are on the golden record on the spacecraft Voyager is "Dark Was the Night, Cold Was the Ground," recorded in 1927 by blues singer and gospel preacher Blind Willie Johnson. It's a moan, has no words, no lyrics. It's just a moan. But it's a song about death, the most bitter of all human experience. So as the sun sets on Good Friday and we now begin to slip into Holy Saturday, that will be a good title for my sermon tonight. Dark was the night, cold was the ground. Throughout Lent that we have almost reached the end of, we've been following Mark's gospel as he carefully tells us what happens each day during that last week that Jesus was in Jerusalem. So we've looked at Sunday, Palm Sunday, when Jesus enters the city amidst the waving of the palms and the shouting of Hosanna, riding not a war horse, but riding a donkey. Jesus making his triumphal entry as a king into the city. We've seen how on Monday Jesus went into the temple and he flipped the tables and he made a whip and he stopped the sacrificial system at least for a time. And it was this defiant prophetic act that sealed his doom. We've seen on Tuesday how Jesus bested his opponents in theological debate in the temple and then sat on the Mount of Olives and explained to his disciples the signs that would indicate that the destruction of Jerusalem was near. On Wednesday, we saw Mary, one of Jesus' best friends. Mary of Bethany in the home of Simon the leper, take an alabaster box of perfume that was worth a year's wages and anoint Jesus because she wanted to declare that he is the king. But Jesus said, she's anointed my body for burial. We've seen how on Thursday Jesus gathered in the upper room with his disciples for a last supper and there gave us the sacrament of communion. We've seen how he struggled in anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane and there was betrayed and arrested. When we at last reached Good Friday, Mark tells us what happens in 3-hour segments. He tells us what happens at 6 a.m., at 9, at noon, at 3 p.m., and at 6. At 6 a.m. on the Friday we've come to call good, Jesus is brought before Pilate. the Roman governor. Pontius Pilate has no interest in theological issues. His question is purely political. Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus acquiesces, remarking, "It's as you say." Pilate apparently had a habit of granting clemency to one of the political prisoners every Passover. And so Pontius Pilate suggested that maybe Jesus, the so-called king of the Jews, could be released at Passover in his act of clemency. But the crowd said, "No, give us Barabbas." Barabbas was a popular revolutionary who during a recent insurrection had committed murder. And the crowd said, "Give us Barabbas." Well, what about Jesus? Crucify him. Crucify him. And so Jesus was turned over to the battalion there in the Antonia fortress, and he was scourged, a penalty that was nearly itself and often was a death penalty. And then after being scourged, these soldiers began to mock Jesus. They dressed him up like a king, since that was his crime, claiming to be the king of the Jews. And so they took one of the purple robes and they threw it over his beaten and bloodied shoulders. Somebody found a reed and said, "Oh, this can be a scepter." And then some cruel but clever person decided, "Oh, let's make him a crown out of thorns." And so with a crown of thorns and a reed for a scepter, wearing the purple robe, they fell down before him in mock obeisance, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Jesus then is forced to carry his cross from the Antonia fortress to Golgotha along a path that we now call the Via Dolorosa, the way of sorrows, the way of pain. But Jesus has already suffered so severely from the scourging that he's not able to complete the 1.5-mile journey. And he falters under the weight of the cross, and that's when a man, Simon of Cyrene, an African, is pressed into service to carry his cross. Finally, they arrive at Golgotha, an abandoned rock quarry just outside one of the main city gates. And at 9 o'clock in the morning, Jesus is crucified. That means he is stripped entirely naked, and his hands and his feet are nailed to a cross. And then the cross is raised upright, and the process of dying begins. But Jesus is not alone. He's crucified with two others, two failed revolutionaries who operated as bandits. And they are being crucified with him, one on either side. And this is part of the scandal of the cross, that Jesus was but one of three on that day. And as Jesus hangs upon the cross, the chief priests and the elders and those that just happen to be passing by hurl insult and they mock Jesus as he hangs upon the cross. And yet Jesus' prayer is, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I regard this as the moment when all of the sin of all of the ages, past, present, and future, is gathered into a singularity where it might be forgiven by God in Christ. Jesus hangs upon the cross for 3 hours, and then at noon, he cries out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," Aramaic for, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The opening line of Psalm 22. Jesus forsaken by God is not a theological reality. There is no rupture in the Trinity, but it is a real human experience. You have never been forsaken by God, but you have felt like it. And Jesus entered into the very depths of that experience and utters the cry of dereliction, my God, why have you forsaken me? And after that, Jesus is silent for 3 hours as darkness covers the earth. And Jesus is simply hanging in the darkness, dying. Finally, at 3 p.m., after 6 hours on the cross, Jesus makes a loud cry. It is finished. And he breathes his last. A centurion was there. He was a Roman military officer in charge of the crucifixion detail. And he saw how Jesus died and he said this, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Oh, the irony. The Gospel of Mark opens with this line, "The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." But as we journey through the Gospel, no one seems to really understand who Jesus is. His disciples don't, certainly his adversaries don't, but not even his own family. For it's in the Gospel of Mark that we are told they said he's out of his mind, and they came to stage an intervention and tried to force him to go back to Nazareth. It's only in the final pages of the Gospel that somebody really seems to understand who he is. It's not his mother, it's not his brothers, it's not his disciple. It's a pagan Roman centurion. "Truly, this man was the Son of God." And when evening had come, 6 p.m., Mark's final time segment. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. Pilate granted the corpse to Joseph. Now we no longer see Christ as a suffering victim, but only as a corpse. There's something offensive, scandalous, about speaking of Christ as a corpse. This too is part of the scandal of the cross. But you see, everybody will someday become a corpse. We find that offensive as well. Everybody, every body will someday become a corpse. So Jesus became a corpse too, because he is Emmanuel, God with us. God with us in birth when we celebrate at Christmas. God with us all the way through life and all of its struggles and tears and sorrows. And God with us all the way down into death. Good Friday has been unspeakably ugly and brutal. We will never fully know, I'm quite sure of that. But with the final cry of "It is finished," the ugliness and brutality come to an end. And as the sun sets on Friday and the story slips into Saturday, Shabbat, the Sabbath, brutality and ugliness give way to acts of beauty and tenderness. A couple of members of the council do something that is beautiful and tender. Joseph of Arimathea, a member of the Sanhedrin, who was not consenting with their plot, went to the Roman governor and asked permission to take the body of Jesus and give it a respectful burial. And Pilate granted him permission. Another council member, Nicodemus, you remember him, the one that came to Jesus by night. He also assisted Joseph. And then Nicodemus went out and bought 100 pounds of spices. An astonishing expense. But Joseph and Nicodemus are determined to give Jesus a royal burial. They believe He was the King of the Jews. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary are there, and they help prepare the body of Jesus for burial. And so now we've arrived at the seventh day, the last day, the Sabbath day, where there's nothing to do but to rest. Do you remember how the creation account in Genesis comes to a close? And on the seventh day, God finished the work that He had done. And He rested from all the work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all the work that He had done in creation. On the seventh day, God the Son rests. Rests in the ground in a beautiful garden. Of course, a garden is a place where you plant a seed. And that's what the Son of God truly is, a seed sown in the dark abyss of death. Just a few days earlier, Jesus had said, speaking of His own impending death, Jesus had said, "Very truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Jesus understood His death as the sowing of a seed. And of course, the sowing of the seed, the sowing of a seed is not the end of the seed, now is it? In fact, it's really just the beginning. So on Good Friday, the Son of God died. As the creed says, He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. He descended to the dead. He descended to Hades. He descended into hell. What are we to make of this descent into Hades? Well, Christ did not descend into Hades to suffer any further. No. "It is finished" means it is finished. So what does it mean that Jesus descended to the dead, descended to Hades? Well, the apostles hinted at what it means, and the church fathers actually were quite explicit about it. I don't want to give too much away on Holy Saturday. But let me just say this. When death and Hades presumed to swallow the Son of God, they presumed far too much. The church fathers describe this as the harrowing of hell or the plundering of hell. Amen. But for us tonight, all we can say about Holy Saturday is dark was the night, cold was the ground. We're almost to the conclusion of our service. We're almost to the end of Lent. We'll gather one more time in the upper room at noon, and then you know about the gathering here on the eighth day. But I would like to bring this service to a close by reading John's account of the death and burial of Jesus. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill Scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another Scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. On Holy Saturday, with Jesus sown as a seed and lying in the tomb, all we can say is, dark was the night, cold was the ground.